We are continuing our study of the book of Romans this morning. And before we jump into the text, I want to share with you a story. A friend of mine, his wife, took his wife to the hospital to get knee replacement surgery. And when she came out of the surgery, the doctor pulled him aside and said, I want you to know something. When your wife was under anesthesia, after we replaced her knee, I took her knee and I bent it all the way so that her foot touched her buttocks. And I want you to know that the knee that we put in there is so strong that it can hold up a car. I want you to know that because of this. When she comes out of surgery, she's going to be scared. And she's going to be afraid to bend that knee. And she's going to be afraid to put any weight on that knee. And she's going to tell you that she can't do it and it won't work. And if she doesn't put weight on that knee, if she doesn't bend that knee, then scar tissue is going to build up around it and it will be rendered useless. I'm telling you, the objective fact is that knee is strong and it works. Make her believe that. Why am I telling you that? Because of this. We are entering into what I think are the greatest three passages of the Bible this week and the next 2 weeks. And these weeks, we are going to be looking at objective facts. The objective fact about you is that God has declared you justified. He has declared you to be everything that He demands you to be. That is the objective fact. No one can even bring a charge against you. That fact is so established. But the question is, will you put weight on that fact? Will you put that fact into action? Or will you continue to put weight upon all the opinions of all the people who find you to be a failure and a disappointment? Paul asks a great question this morning, and I want you to really ponder the question. Will you listen to what he has to say to you? Will you put your weight on this objective fact that in Christ, once you are in him and you put your faith in him, that you are safe? Nothing can touch you. God, the Lord of the universe, has loved you so much that he gave his son for you. He is going to provide for you. You are cherished. You are important. You are loved. Though there may not be anybody in your world who has any idea what you're doing day in and day out, though there may not be anybody who cares about you, the Lord of the universe sees you. And you're important to him. And you are free. Free to fail, free to try. And I want you to know, I want you to ask yourself, do you experience that? Is that your subjective reality? Are you putting weight on that fact? Hear the word of the Lord from Romans 8, chapters 31 through 39. We're only going to look at one verse, but the text is so good, you really have to read the whole thing. So, hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. God, the verse we're going to focus our attention on this morning is verse 33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And I want you to really ask yourself that question. Who can bring a charge against you? Paul is saying God himself has justified you. Now, it's hard. I've been trying to think all week of a good illustration of this. And the illustration we always talk about is kind of in the courtroom, you know, the judge brings down his gavel and he says not guilty. And I really don't think that works too well because of this. When we think of that, we think of like, you know, the O.J. Simpson trial where the judge declared him not guilty, but we all kind of knew he did it, even though none of us have any idea whether or not he did it, but we all kind of know that he did it. And so, you know, he's a scoundrel and a bad person, and we just kind of get mad at the judge. So let's just take that and just throw that away completely. And think about, I don't know, like a dog show judge or a fruit inspector. I don't know, something like that. Someone who looks at your product and says, it's perfect. There's nothing wrong. This schnauzer, this grapefruit is everything that I want. It's perfect. That's what it means that God has justified you. It doesn't simply mean, we'll let it slide. He's more or less not guilty. I don't feel like judging him today. It means you've been judged and found whole. You've been judged and found complete. And Paul is saying, if God has justified you, nobody can even bring a charge against you. Think about that. He's the highest court. He's saying, once the Supreme Court has declared you to be justified, you're justified. There's no court that's higher than that. There's no standard that's higher than that. No one can come in and bring a charge against you if he has declared you to be complete. But not only is he the highest court because he's God, he's the highest standard. You know, sometimes the Supreme Court gets it wrong, right? We think, well, yeah, you know, maybe they made their decisions based upon their interpretation of the Constitution. But we know, because we know things, that they were wrong. They didn't conform to a higher standard. But God is the source of all standards. He is the source of everything that is good. And if he has declared you to be justified, if he has declared you to be complete, then you are complete. If he has declared you to be unstained and whole, then you are unstained and whole. God doesn't lie. He doesn't make this stuff up. And I want, you know, I want you to think about what it is that he's declaring. I've been doing my Through the Bible in a Year plan. Some of you have been doing that too. And so if you're through that with me, if you're going on about the same pace with me, then you finally have finished the Pentateuch, you know, the first five books of the Old Testament. You finished Deuteronomy this week and you're like, I made it. Awesome. And if you didn't, you know, if you didn't make it, I understand. Just jump on in the middle of Joshua with us. That's where we are. Come on. You can skip that. Just kidding. But when you read, you know, if you've ever just kind of plowed through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, at some point, don't you just kind of go, enough already? Nobody's clean. I get it. I mean, it's this list of the things that you had to be to approach the tabernacle. At some point, you're going, okay, I think we're just straining at gnats. I mean, you know, I don't want to be too graphic. I don't know why all of a sudden I've gotten afraid of that. But, like, if you had bad dreams and had an emission, like, you can't come into the tabernacle. Like, really? For my dreams? That doesn't seem fair. If something bad happened to you and a part of your body is crushed, you can't go into the tabernacle. If you've had certain diseases, you can't go into the tabernacle. And you're like, look, that's not fair. It's not my fault I got a disease. It's not my fault. Women couldn't go to the tabernacle once every month. That's not fair. And the point of the whole text is nobody's clean. Nobody's complete. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is good enough to approach God. And now he comes to us after Jesus has made his sacrifice for us. And he cleanses us and he says, you're justified. Everything that I wanted in that Old Testament, the reason I went to the trouble of writing hundreds of pages of laws, everything that I demanded, that's you. You are clean. You are complete. You are unblemished. You are unstained. The scars of the things that have happened to you in your past, I've taken them away. You are complete. You are perfect. When God says he has justified us, that's what he is saying. Everything that I've demanded, that is what you are. Who can bring a charge against you? No one can even charge you. You were complete. Now, what would it be like if you believed that? What would it be like if you put weight on that? You see, what we all are, we are all what the most important voice in our life declares us to be. That's what you are. You see yourself, you define yourself as what the most important voice in your life declares you to be. If that voice declares you to be a failure, you see yourself as a failure. If that voice declares you to be ugly, then you are ugly. If that voice declares you to be an outcast, then you're an outcast. If that voice declares you to be worthless, you were worthless. And you can't change what the voice says. You really can't. And most of us live our life trying to change the voice. Let me explain. If you're if you had a parent abandon you when you were young, then that parent's voice said, you are worthless. I'm leaving you. That could be 40 years later. And you could be still trying to change that voice. And you could still be trying to prove that you're worthwhile through the way you work or the way you live. Or maybe you're living in rebellion. You're trying to go do the opposite of all the things that your parent wanted you to do. Trying to prove to that voice, no, you're wrong about me. But what I want you to understand is that voice spoke 40 years ago. And you can't change it. Even if you go to the person, even if you go to the parent, you can look at your mother who abandoned you, and she could, with tears in her eyes, say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And you know the really uncool thing? It won't matter. It won't all of a sudden heal you like in the Hallmark movies. Because you're still living to try to change that voice from 40 years ago. Or if you are devastated because your friends in school rejected you. It doesn't matter how many mink coats you wear to your 20th anniversary. You're not changing the opinion of those people from 1987. Because it was spoken in 1987. And we are obsessed with trying to change the voice. You can't change it. What you can do is change what voice you listen to. And if you change the voice that you listen to and you make that voice important, then you can begin to believe what that voice says about you. Last week I referred to a book called Letters to an Unborn Child by David Ireland. He had a neuromuscular disease, and he He was debilitated, but he was married anyway, and it's really an interesting story. He was diagnosed with the disease as a young boy, and his parents were faced with this decision, you know, do we kind of keep our child away from the world and protect him as long as possible? And they decided not to do that. They decided to let him live. And so they let him live. And he went to high school and he went to college. And in college, he fell in love. And he goes to his doctor for his semi-annual checkup. And the doctor, and he says, I'm in love. I'm going to ask this girl to marry me when I get back to school. And the doctor looks at him and says, don't be an idiot. You cannot be a husband. You can't provide for anybody. What are you going to do? Have her feed you until you die? Do you not understand where this disease is taking you? Don't be an idiot. But he decided to live, and he married her anyway. And this is how he describes looking at himself in the mirror. He says, every week, sometimes twice a week, I have to wash my hair. A little bit funny and gross. I wash mine twice a day, but that's just me. Okay. Every week, sometimes twice a week, I have to wash my hair. This involves sitting with my shirt off in front of a sink. There's a mirror there, and I'm able to look at myself, which I otherwise rarely can. Each time I see my concave chest, my head leaning to the right, the muscles and flesh of my arms and shoulders having slowly disappeared over the past few years, I begin to feel depressed, and Joyce will say, oh, don't look. I'm going to take that silly mirror down if you don't stop admiring yourself. Then perhaps a little later, I may be lying on the bed taking a nap, and your mother will sit down next to me, and she'll place my hand in her lap, and she'll look into my eyes with a deep sincerity and say, you are so handsome to me. You are the most handsome man in the world. I love you so much. And somehow, out of the ancient well of our experience together, I know she means it. How would it change you if instead of living to change voices that have declared things about you in the past, if you found a new voice? And you actually believed that the God of the universe finds you so perfect, so beautiful, that no one could even charge you. What would happen if you put weight on that? Would you be free from judgment? Would you be free to live your life in a way that honestly, in some ways, kind of invites criticism, but all the way, it's just free. Would you be able to live your life in a way that says, sure, you can judge my appearance, but you can't touch me. You can judge my performance, but you can't judge me. You can fire me, but you can't judge me. You can't even bring a charge against me. You see how it kind of gives you freedom, this freedom not only to kind of live your life with this reckless silliness like you're going to succeed at everything, it gives you the freedom to fail, it gives you the freedom to try things, it gives you the freedom to honestly invite people into your life and to open up. It would give you the freedom to say to people, what do I do that offends you? You can tell me because you can't judge me. It would give you the freedom to visit those old hurtful things in your past, to go back to those with the Holy Spirit and evaluate them and say, you know what, I'm going to go back. I'm going to mourn those painful words that I heard. I'm going to mourn those painful events, even those dark things that you think that it's only safe to ignore them completely. Even those dark times when somebody looked upon you, maybe looked upon you in your nakedness and found you to be unworthy of anything more than just a tool for them to make themselves feel good. And you're going to say, I can mourn that and I can heal from that because you can do bad things to my body, but you cannot judge me. And I'm perfect. I'm complete. I can believe I am handsome because I'm not going to believe what the mirror says about me. I'm not going to believe what I say about me. I'm going to believe what my wife says about me. I'm going to believe what my Lord says about me. I'm going to make His words important. It would give us the freedom to try great things. Huge things. New ventures. New missions. New ministries. To try something big. Because you can fail and you're not a failure. Because my job performance can't judge me. It'll give you the freedom to try little things, or maybe things that we say are little with a wink because we know they're not. It'll give you the freedom to try to lose weight because you can't lose weight without letting other people in. You have to do it as a community, at least as a family, right? And you can't do it as a family if you're not willing to let other people know what you're eating. And it's nobody's business how many Hershey's Kisses I eat. But I can let you in on that because you can judge what I'm eating without judging me. You can help me. It would give you me the freedom to ask somebody to help me with what I do on the internet, with who I talk about, with what I talk about. It'll give me freedom to see myself as God really sees me. And therefore it gives me freedom to become what God sees me to be. That's what it would mean. But if we don't put weight on it, we never get there. If we don't use it, if we don't believe it, then just that scar tissue from the old declarations, the scar tissue from the old judgments, the scar tissue from the old beliefs, the scar tissue from the old abuse, it can honestly render God's word about you irrelevant to your life. So answer the question for yourself and keep answering it till you get the right answer. This is what's called a rhetorical question that demands a negative response. You realize that, right? But almost none of us are to that point yet. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? My mom. No, that's wrong. Who can bring a charge against God's elect?
Myself.
No, wait, that's not the right answer. Who can bring a charge against God's elect?
No one. No one. Keep answering it till you get it right. Put a weight on it. It's God who justifies. Please pray with me.